Judges, and the ongoing theme has been God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And we've been kind of highlighting some of the ministry leaders of our church also. And so this week, I've chosen to talk about our home group leaders. And they are a special group of people, men and women and students, that are running our home groups within our church. How many of you guys know that home groups in our churches are very important? Let's give our home group leaders a hand. Let's just thank them for them. There is really a vision behind this, because this is not just about going and having somewhere where you can eat food and have fun. This is really about a place where outside of these walls we can have discipleship. You know what I mean? That you can actually connect with some people that believe like you, and that when things go bad or things are going good, you have somebody to celebrate with you, and you also have people that will help you. So we're so thankful for our leaders. And if are any of our leaders here present this morning, that if you run a home group, or we've got somebody in the back, anybody else that's in here on this service, why don't you guys stand real quick, just real quick. Yeah, right here in this side over here, right back here, right back here, right here in the front. Yeah, come on. If you need to get into a group, they would love to help you. And if you can go out to the front table, I know we've got some brochures out there that can also tell you about our home groups, but we're so thankful for them. Last week, Dr. Pastor Dana Cavallaro brought us the message on Deborah. How many of you guys caught that? Here were some of her thoughts, you guys, was that heroes are passionate about justice, that heroes live in absolute obedience, that heroes are people who believe in God's promise. Heroes use the gifts that God has given them, and heroes, I love this one, do not take the credit, they honor those around them. God raises up people, this is what we're learning, to deliver, to be leaders, to identify those that are hurting and love them. In the book of Judges, we also know that God raises up judges, both men and women, that have been called by God, that have been empowered by the Lord to unite the people and stand against their enemies. So today, just give me a few minutes this morning to talk to you about the Bramble King. So today we're talking about the Bramble King. And I wanted to start out with just a portion. We're in Judges chapter 8 and 9, but I just want to start off with Judges 9, 1 through 4. If you guys will read along with me, it's going to come up on the screen for you. One day, Gideon's son, Abimelech, went to Shechem to visit his uncles, his mother's brothers. He said to them and to the rest of his mother's family, "Ask the leading citizens of Shechem whether they want to be ruled by all 70 of Gideon's sons or by one man. And remember that I am your blood." So Abimelech's uncles gave his message to all the citizens of Shechem on his behalf. And after listening to this proposal, the people of Shechem decided in favor of Abimelech because he was their relative. They gave him 70 silver coins from the temple of Baal-Berith, which he used to hire some reckless troublemakers who agreed to follow him. Now, chapters 8 and 9 of Judges are two of the craziest chapters in the Bible. Maybe not the craziest. I know there's some wild stuff in our word, but these two are pretty crazy. And this is, well, I want to say this too, is that this is our Bible. This is what I believe that God has given us, that it's his word. And I'm thankful for that, that in everything in his word that we read, it was given to you and me for a reason. Can I get an amen for that? To read it, to study it, to meditate on it, to feed on it, but most importantly, that we would apply his word to our lives. And in these two chapters, they really bring out some serious family drama, but more than that. Chapters 8 and 9 are reminders of what happens when we forget God, when we forget who we are, when we desire things that are not a part of God's plan for our lives. And usually things will go badly, but when they go badly very quickly. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? And so when I was 12 or 13 years old, we were living in Little Rock, Arkansas at the time, and there weren't a lot of water parks in Arkansas back in the 70s, but they had one in North Little Rock that we would go to. And back in the 70s, you guys, we didn't have fiberglass water slides and tunnels and stuff like that. These were concrete slides. Y'all know what I'm saying? That they would smooth down as smooth as they could get them and then paint them blue or whatever colors they wanted to. Well, there was this one part of the water park where they had three slides that butted up against each other, and they would break apart, and then they'd come back together, and you'd ride down another half of it to the waiting pool. Well, the rule was that you could only make a three-person train. I had four guys. There was me, Rusty, Dell, and Mark, us four friends. And so we kind of quickly realized that as we went down as twos, that there was a portion of the track that we would go really high up on the wall, and we thought, well, what if all four of us went down and we generated some more speed? We could launch the front person over the top of the slide. So guys, we got in there, and this is where you would lay on your mats and you would hold on to each other's ankles. And so Dell was in the back, Mark and Rusty, and then me in the front. And so we start going down. We get past the lifeguards, they don't see us, and we take off. Well, guys, Dell pushes Mark. Mark pushes Rusty, and Rusty pushes me. And guys, I went up on top of the wall of the slide. It felt like I did it for 50 yards, but I think it was probably about 30 feet. But I'm bouncing on the top of the slide, and I finally fall over into the other slide. Guys, we get down on the wading pool. We're slapping high fives. Everything's going great. Let's do it again. So we go up to the top. And I remember 2 weeks ago when I talked about the changing of the guards? Y'all remember that? At midnight, there was the change. Well, this was the changing of the lifeguards. And so when they weren't looking, us four took off again. And so we're going down. This time, Dell pushes me, I push Mark, and Mark pushes Rusty. Well, Rusty, guys, I'm not even kidding. He came out of the slide about that far, just flew over the top and into the other slide on the other side. Guys, we were turning around on our backs and slapping each other, high five. We couldn't believe what we just saw. Now, remember, I'm talking about how when things go badly, it can go badly quickly. What we didn't know happened was when Rusty went over the top, he landed in the lap between a husband and wife that were going down on the slide. This guy was a 6'6", corn-fed Arkansas boy. And he was a big guy, man. And so when we go down, we don't know, but we get down there, and all of a sudden, we just see this big man grabbing Rusty by his arm, and he's walking him to the lifeguard, but he's dunking him in the water as he walks. Boosh, boosh. Guys, we saw it happen, and the three of us just walked away like we didn't even know who he was. Things went badly quickly. How many of you would agree with me so far that we are only up to chapters 8 and 9, but what we have seen and what we're learning about the children of Israel is that there's a lot of compromise. We want what's promised, you know, but we don't want to live in your covenant, God. Our worship has changed. Values are constantly being rewritten. The ideologies are 100% against God's will and for their lives. And there might be some of you sitting out there going, well, Pastor Matt, that was crazy times back then. Guys, we are living in the crazy times. I think about people from Judges trying to live in a world that we're living in right now, and it would just be mind-blowing to them. I mean, we just came out of the craziest season that we've ever seen, 2 years that nobody alive had ever seen. Today, right now, we got Russia and Ukraine. They don't talk as much about it, but I promise you it's still going on. They're finding mass graves of torture and all this going on in Ukraine. We've got crazy politics. D.C. is nutland. We have the Washington Commanders.
I'm joking. I'm joking.
They changed their name so much. I just kind of like it. It's like every year it's a new name for that team, but crazy times. Well, anyway, I'm sorry, guys. All right, so watch that. The 49ers are going to change their name next year. Yeah, anyway. Guys, Lori and I had a little break last weekend, and we were up in Richmond just hanging out, and we went to a museum that I hadn't been to yet, and it was Civil War museum. And so we're in there, man, you're just seeing these statistics and things that they were going through, and as you go along, there's these quotes by Abraham Lincoln, one of my favorite presidents of all time. And so I went home, or we went back that night, and we were staying in the hotel room, and I just started looking up like some quotes, like what did he say that might have had some spiritual emphasis, you know? And so I came across this one that's from March 30th, 1863. Civil War is going on, and this is just a portion. Abraham Lincoln says this: "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God." You see, Israel used to be a one nation under God, but we find over and over in the book of Judges that this is no longer a reality. In fact, the reality that we are about to dive in today in chapters 8 and 9 is a reality of what happens when you forget God. When we put others and things and other stuff that we think is so important, and Israel now has put God in the back and he has been forgotten. So I want to highlight three men today, Gideon, Abimelech, and Jotham. And I want to give you some background, first of all, on the last days of Gideon. So what we remember in the story from Gideon from 2 weeks ago was that Gideon has pushed out the Midianites. He has pushed out the Amalekites. He has chased them down. He has captured two of the princes, and they have put them to death. Okay, so that's where we are in that story. Now he's out to capture the two kings, which is Zeba and Salmunna. And so he's on his way. He's trying to capture them and their 15,000 warriors. And he comes up on the towns of Peniel and Sukkot. Their men are tired, they're thirsty, they're hungry, they're looking for some help. So they go to the elders of Sukkot and say, "Will you please feed our men so that we can capture these kings?" And the leaders go, "Wait a second, you don't have the kings yet?" And they're like, "No." You know, and he's like, "Well, we're not feeding you anything, because if you lose, those kings are going to come back and destroy us." Okay, guys, well, here we are. Here's the response from Gideon, chapter 8, verse 7. He says this: "I will return and tear your flesh with the thorns and the briars of the wilderness." He tells Peniel, "After I return in victory, I will tear down this tower." So he goes, he captures the two kings, takes care of the 15,000 warriors that were left of the 135,000 plus. He's coming back with the two kings, and he runs into a young man from Sukkot, and he says, "I want the name of every elder and official of that town." So that young man sits down, and he starts giving him all the names and all this. And here's what we find out in Judges 8:16. "Then Gideon took the elders of the town and taught them a lesson, punishing them with thorns and briars from the wilderness." Scholars say, and a lot of them believe, that they tied these dudes behind horses and dragged them through the cactus and the briars in the wilderness. Every one of them, to teach them a lesson. Then he goes to the town of Peniel and tears down that tower and kills every man in that town. What happened to timid Gideon? Come on, church, let's think about this. Just a couple of chapters before, this guy is hiding in the bottom of a wine press, that when the angel comes to him and says, "Oh, mighty man of valor, are you mighty hero?" He goes, "It's not me. I'm the run of the family. I'm not who you're looking for." But now here is this guy that has gone from being Bruce Banner to the Hulk. Come on. This timid scientist is, he's being the Hulk now. He's just lost his mind. Something has shifted. Can you agree with me? So I have some thoughts as we continue with today's message, the Bramble King. And I want to encourage you today that I believe that God is raising us up. I want to encourage you today because God is calling us to lead in this crazy world that we live in. I want to encourage you today because God is setting us up to help point others to his son, Jesus. So here are three truths that have to do with Gideon, Abimelech, and Jotham. And the first one is this: in everything we do, people are watching. Everything that we do, people are watching us. The good and the bad, we will always have people watching us. Probably most important, our kids have a front row seat to how we live our lives. You will always, church, listen to what I'm saying again, you will always have an audience, especially your children if you're parents. It just blows my mind what kids are able to pick up on, what they will bring up. How many of you have ever had a kid say, "Hey, my daddy said," and you're like, no, don't say that. You know, they'll just say these things like, "Oh, I heard my mom say, don't, stop it." And my kids, you know, if I do something and they think it's funny or that I was losing, like I lost my temper, they'll reenact. They like to reenact things I've done in my past, you know, and all this kind of stuff. So they'll do what, sometimes they just bust you on this stuff. When I was a senior playing basketball for Bethany University out in Santa Cruz, California, we had just had 3 straight days of these really tough practices. And I'm sitting on the platform. The rest of the guys are sitting on the gym floor. And the coach is sitting there with his, standing there with his four-year-old daughter in his arms. And she's looking back at me. So we've just had these horrible practices because, you know, we're about to go on break. It was either Thanksgiving or Christmas. And when we came back, we had these long string of games. So he's like, guys, listen, I've thought about it. If you want, I'll stay here another night and we can have a practice tomorrow morning, 5 a.m. before we go back home. And I'm sitting back there, guys, I'm like, no. I'm doing this to the guys, like, no. Like, I just want to go home. And the daughter sees it and she goes back and grabs her daddy's face and goes, Daddy, he's back there going. And I'm still like this. And the coach turned around, looks at me, and I'm going, that little narc, you know, like, she narked on me, man. Guys, we had to practice at 5 a.m. The truth is, not only are the people of Israel watching Gideon, but Gideon's kids are watching him as well. We know for a fact that some of his boys were already in his military. Look at this in Judges 8:20. So they have the two kings that are about to kill them. And so he looks at his son Jether, his firstborn, and says, rise and kill them. But the young man did not draw his sword, for he was afraid. Other translations just say he was too young. He wasn't mentally ready to take the life of somebody. And so Gideon himself had to get up and strike these two kings down. Gideon's sons and daughters, listen, in the word it doesn't really talk about Gideon's daughters, but I'm thinking with 70 sons, there had to be some girls in the mix, but they're watching him. They're watching everything that he does, every decision, how he responds. And one child in particular is watching him, and his name is Abimelech. And so guys, here's the thing. This is so important. I want to say this to you. My kids have never seen me strike their mom. My kids have never heard me swear at their mother. My kids have never heard Lori and I joking about divorce, even whether we were as mad as hornets or just joking. We've never used divorce as even a joke. And here's the thing. What I've done my best to do, and I made this choice before we started having kids, was that I just wanted my children to see me loving God to the best of my ability, with my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. But I also wanted them to see that I love their mom like no other. Not just in private, but in public. I love their mother. You see, in Gideon's last days, here he comes. Everybody's watching him. He's just taken down the two kings. He's coming back to his town, and they're wanting him to be king. Will you be our king? We want you to be king. And he's like, I don't want to be your king. In fact, he tries to keep it godly, and he says, God will rule over you. He tells him, he says, I'm not going to be your king. God will rule over you. But here's what happens is when the heart starts getting involved, flesh, I'm sorry, is that he goes, I won't be your king as far as sitting on a throne, but I'll take a tribute or a tax from you. So all of them start gathering all the gold from the spoils. They get it all together, and they bring it, and they give it to Gideon. So here is this man who says, I don't want to be your king, but I still want to act like I'm your king. So what does he do? Before we put this picture up, he builds a golden ephod. Now let me explain to you what an ephod is. An ephod is a part of the clothing that a priest would wear that they put over their head, and it would be highly colorful and decorated, 12 stones, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Inside, behind it, there were these two pockets that had these two stones in there or pieces of wood that was the Urim or the Thummim that they would use to discern the will of the Lord. Do we go into battle? You know, is he guilty or is he not guilty? That's kind of what they would use them. Why is Gideon messing around with an ephod? He's not a priest. He's not from the household of Aaron, but he sets it up, look at this, as a golden ephod, sets it up in his town of Ophrah. And look what happens in Judges 8:27. It says, but soon all the Israelites prostituted themselves by worshiping it, and it became a trap for Gideon. And what does it say? And his family. So they're watching. The whole nation of Israel, and now it's affected even himself and his family. Yes, Gideon did make some questionable calls. Did he judge Israel and maybe his enemies a little too harshly? Maybe. Did he say he didn't want to be king, but he wants to be treated like a king? Yeah, probably so. Did he build the ephod and make it gold and turn it into a thing of worship? Yeah, he did. Did he have 70 kids from many wives, and even had a concubine on the side that his wives weren't enough, that he had to have another woman, a Canaanite woman? But check this out in Judges 8:31. He also had a concubine who gave birth to a son whom he named Abimelech. Now check this out. He doesn't want to be king, but he names his son through his concubine Abimelech, which means in Hebrew what? My father is king. He got trapped in some of the consequences of his own decisions. Now, I want to tell you guys something about this. Is that Gideon, I think, is a great man. In fact, the way that chapter 8 ends, it says that despite all the good he'd done for Israel. So we know that he had done a lot of great things for Israel. But we also understand that in Romans 3:23, where it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we know that if we take God out of the picture just for a second, we can give in to some of our fleshly desires. People are always watching. William Toms gives this quote, and I love this quote. Look at it. It says, be careful how you live. Your life may be the only Bible someone will ever read. We cannot forget God. On our own, and we all know this, when we try to do things on our own, we're not the best representatives of Christ. But, everybody say, but, with the help of his Holy Spirit, when we give ourselves to God moment by moment, what I mean by that is that we're learning to let God be in the chapters of our lives, in the seasons of our lives. We get better at repenting when we need to. We get better at returning to God for strength when we need it. When God is actually kept first, our lives can be and will be a powerful witness for his son Jesus. Look at this other quote. It says, be careful how you live. Your life may be the only Jesus someone will ever see. I've got family members right now that do not read the word. They do not go to church. They do not worship. They are living for themselves. And when I'm in their company, really, I am the only Jesus that they will see. I'm not calling myself Jesus. It's just that he that lives in me is going to come out by the things that I show them and what I say. A powerful witness to anyone who is watching. Philippians 2:14-15 speaks to this. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, which we live in, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I want my life to bring light. I want to bring his light. I don't want my life to bring darkness or to add darkness to an already dark world. I don't want my life to add darkness to a life that is already suffering dark times. You will always have an audience. You guys, one of the hardest things to do as a believer is it's impossible to be on 100% all the time. If we could do it, we didn't need Jesus. But what I've tried to do, that whether it's with my friends or my family, my neighbors, people that I work with, people that I go to the gym with, what are they seeing from me? Do I make mistakes? I absolutely do. But I do my best to show them Jesus whenever I can. You will always have an audience whether you want it or not, because you are witnessing for Jesus everywhere you go. So I say this as an encouragement. Keep God first and keep relying on his Holy Spirit to lead you. Here's my second thought, truths on the stories of Gideon, Abimelech, and Jotham. And this is a good one. Be careful what you wish for. Bring every desire to God. We get this thought from Aesop's Fables, which says this right here. Be careful what you wish for, lest it come true. Judges 8:33, it says this, that no sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again, everybody say again, prostituted themselves to the Baals and did not remember the Lord their God. Remember, Abraham Lincoln said that. He said, we have forgotten God, and now Israel has pushed God to the back. Go ahead and put this picture up. Here's our picture. This is the sin cycle that we've read now. I don't know what number we're at now. Dana, Brad, are we at 5, 6? Well, anyway, it's just happened again. They've come out of peace 40 years with Gideon, and now they're right back in to sin again. I've thought about, like, what you wish for, being careful of what you wish for. Man, I remember as a young dude, it was all about money. I just wanted to be rich. You know, like, God, you know, God, do I have a rich uncle I don't know about? You know, can you get me into this company? Because I know if I can just get in, I'll rise up quick and I'll make all this money. But we know that money doesn't solve stuff like that, you know? What about wishing for getting even? Just wanting to get even with somebody. You know, I've thought about, you know, one of those things where we were watching a documentary on Netflix, and it was about a semi-pro hockey team. The NHL, I don't know if you remember this, back in the early 90s or something like that, they shut down for a year. They didn't have hockey. So the semi-pro leagues, you know, really kind of rose up from that. So we're seeing this, and I think they're in game two, and one of the hockey players, an opposing player, grabbed him by the back of his jersey and pulled him back, and when he did, his lower leg snapped in both bones. It came out of his skin, everything. It was a horrible one. The doctor said, you'll never skate again. You're definitely not going to play hockey again. We just need to see if we can get you to walk again. It was that bad. It was a mangled mess. So we don't hear about him in the documentary. They're just talking about this team and how they're winning and they're going to the championships. All of a sudden, he comes back into the story. He's been training and then doing physical therapy, and he got himself back to where he was playing in the championship game, 3-3 going for the cup. And he gets into the game, and guess what, guys? Guess what his motivating factor for getting back was? It wasn't to win. It wasn't to win the cup. It wasn't to see his buddies again. It was to get even with the guy who broke his leg. The puck drops. He throws his gloves down and beats that guy to a pulp. So we saw the whole thing on the documentary, just to get even. Let me give you a truth. Vengeance isn't satisfied with justice. Vengeance wants more than justice. When you read all those laws in Leviticus, and man, there are a lot of them, you'll come across that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, arm for an arm, leg for a leg, life for a life. And you know why God gave that to him? It's not because he's a cruel God. It's not because he wants to help people get even. It's so that he would limit getting even. You lose a tooth, he loses a tooth, it's done. Is everybody with me? So here we go. What about dreaming just to be able to free to make your own choices? My goodness, have I made a mess of my life with some of the choices I made. But that's what I want. I want to be able to free to choose. God is going to allow you to pursue what you want. God will allow you to pursue and do what you want to do, but be careful what you wish for. When you reject God, when he gets pushed to the side, ruin always follows. Look at this in Romans. I love this translation. 28 and 29, it says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should not be done. So they've forgotten God. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. So let's bring up Abimelech now. So we remember, we read earlier in chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, he goes to the citizens of Shechem. He says, do you want these 70 dudes ruling over you, or you just want me? And remember, I'm their blood. They choose him. They put the 70 coins in his hand, and here we are now in Judges 9, 5 through 6. Let's see what he does in his first day of ruling. And he went to his father's home at Ophrah, and there on one stone, they killed all 70 of his half-brothers, the sons of Gideon. But the youngest brother, Jotham, escaped, and he hid. So the coins have hit his hand. He buys this rowdy crew of warriors to go with him. He kills all the brothers except for one, Jotham, who escapes. The citizens of Shechem go to the pillar of Shechem to make Abimelech their king. And Jotham, the one child who escaped, hears about it, and he goes to the mountain, to the top of Mount Gerizim, and loudly begins to share a parable with them. Guys, dude, a lot has changed with the town of Shechem just in one book. Remember, Joshua chapter 24, this is where Joshua had the nation of Israel, and he's reminding Israel of everything that God has done for them. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the crowd's like, we are with you. And he's like, no, you're not, because you won't stop worshiping the gods. We'll put our gods away. We're with you. No, you keep going back to, no, we're with you. So they make a covenant to God there in Shechem. But here we are now, one book later, We're back at Shechem, and they're worshiping Baal, and Jotham has something to say about it. So here he is standing on the top of Mount Gerizim, and he begins to tell them this parable of the trees who once went out to anoint a king over them. So the first tree they go to, the trees go to the olive tree. The olive tree, a lot of scholars believe this is speaking of Gideon. And they're like, olive tree, we want you to rule and reign over us. And this is what he says. He says, shall I leave my abundance by which gods and man are honored and go sway over trees? No, I will not rule over you. So they go to the fig tree. And the fig tree says, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit just to go and rule over you? No. So they go to the vine and say, will you please rule over us? And he says, shall I leave my wine that cheers God and man just to come and sway over trees? No. And so now they go to the bramble. They go to the bramble king. A bramble is a thorn bush. It's like a tumbleweed. It can burn very fast. It can be very painful. And they go to the bramble and they go, will you please be a king? Will you rule over us? And he says, I will, but I want you to come and take shade from me. And if you ever turn against me, he says, and this is what it says in the word, it says, I will burn down the cedars of Lebanon. Now, this is Jotham telling them this parable. He's basically letting them know that he is going to destroy you and you are going to be the destruction of him. So what about Abimelech's 3-year reign of rage? We know that he's killed 69 of his brothers. The leaders of Shechem now have turned against him. The Shechem people are hiding in the mountains and they're attacking and robbing people that are trying to go through that maybe where Abimelech's getting his money and his tributes. Men wouldn't be able to be passed. Now a new character, his name is Gaal, son of Abed, shows up in the town of Shechem and goes, I want to take down this Abimelech. I've got my brothers and we're ready to take him down and then we'll rule over you. Guys, did you know that in chapter 9, it actually says that God sent and allowed an evil spirit to go in and just continue to create chaos between these people because of what they did, what they chose, what they thought they wanted? Many died in the battle between Abimelech and Gaal. And now Abimelech is ticked off at the people of Shechem. They have left his shade. And now he's gonna do what was said over them, that he's gonna burn down the cedars of Lebanon. And it says that the people of Shechem versus Abimelech started in the fields, and he killed them all. He captured the city, he killed everybody in it, and he sowed the entire city with salt. Him and his warriors threw salt everywhere to destroy the land so that no one could ever live there again. And so now Abimelech has done this, then the leaders of Shechem have fled to this tower. He goes to the tower, sets it on fire, and kills almost 1,000 men and women in that tower, burning them to death. He turns and he puts his sights on the town of Thebez there while he's trying to kill the men and women in that city as well. So let's look at this in Judges 9, 52. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. This is where we find in the Bible for the first time that a woman has a crush on a man. Come on. Come on, guys. Come on. All right, so let me go. All right, let me say this first. The millstone, first of all, we're not talking about those big ones that you see the donkeys moving around to crush the wheat and stuff. This is one that they would use, that they could have upstairs, and it was probably about 18 inches and then 4 inches wide, but it could weigh up to 30 pounds. And so she's dropped this thing from a tower, and it's hit him in the head. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, a woman killed him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Thus, God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he had committed against his father in the killing of his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, and that is Gideon. Israel had received exactly what they wished for. Be careful what you wish for. Bring every desire to God. Guys, this is the truth. I'll just use one example. When Lori and I, if we ever do get to a place where we can buy a car, for our sons, our daughters, or us, whatever, we will go look in these cars, and these guys can tell us, oh, we're going to give you for this with zero this and whatever. And it doesn't matter what they say. We're going to walk away and go eat lunch together. We're going to go chill out. We're going to let everything come down a little bit. And you know what we do? We pray about it. We take it to God. I almost kind of think that if Lori and I ever make a decision to spend anything over $1,000, we're going to pray about it. You know what I mean? Because she likes to spend, I'm joking. Anyway, so there's a lot of prayer. I'm kidding. Anyway, but here's the thing is, they never once considered the Lord. Not even once. Israel wanted a king, not a God-appointed king. They just wanted someone to rule over them. And they got Abimelech, the bramble king, a king of destruction and pain. Be careful what you wish for. Bring every desire before the Lord. Don't forget God and allow his Holy Spirit to guide your steps. Amen? Let's have the worship team come on up. We're going to close this up. And I've just got one last and final thought as they come. Let's give our worship team a hand. Love these guys. Love these girls. Third and final truth on the lives of Gideon, Abimelech, and Jotham. And here's my third thought. Everybody needs a Jotham in their life. Everybody needs a hero in their life. You see, Jotham was neither a prophet, priest, or a judge, but yet he did all three things on top of Mount Gerizim. He stood on the top of the mount like a prophet, and he prophesied through a parable the fate of the people of Shechem and Abimelech, the bramble king. He stood on top of Mount Gerizim and like a priest brought them into the presence of God. It said in Judges 9:7, he says, listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, so that God may listen to you. He stood on top of Mount Gerizim like a judge and called them out on their mess and cursed their future together. You see, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Just think about this. Just one chapter earlier, Jotham is the youngest child in his family. Of the 70 brothers, he's the youngest. He's probably overlooked for everything, but here he is now standing on top of this mountain, calling it like it is. And in an instant, God raises him up to be the one to stand in the gap, to stand on a mountaintop, to take a heroic stance. What is right, and what is wrong. Everybody needs a hero like Jotham in their lives. My wife is my Jotham. My father is a Jotham. My mother is my Jotham. My brother Sam is my Jotham. I have friends that are Jothams in my life that if they ever heard that I was stepping out and doing something I'm not supposed to, they would call me on it. I know I got men in this church right now that would be there to help me walk through my mess. I have Jothams here. And I know that without a doubt. And I want to say this again to you. Let me say it to you. Everybody needs a Jotham in their life. Someone who will stand up for what is godly and right no matter what. No matter what. Someone who will call you on your mess and walk you with you until you see victory. Someone who will speak into your future, who really cares what tomorrow looks like for you. Someone who will help you dethrone the bramble kings in your life. Someone who will encourage you to walk your life with Christ. Proverbs 17:17, I love this translation. It says, a dear friend will love you no matter what, and a family sticks together through, what does it say? All kinds of trouble. All kinds of trouble. Don't allow a bramble king to rule over you, not another day. Make sure that you have a Jotham in your corner and don't forget God. Keep Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of your life. And remember, people are always watching us, whether we want them to or not. They're looking to us. Bring everything, bring every desire to Jesus and find your Jotham. Ask God to surround you with faith-driven influencers. Man, do we have a world full of influencers. How about some faith-driven influencers in our lives? Amen? Praise God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to have the worship team here sing for us in a second.